Today's reading is from James, chapter 4, verses 1 to 12. You can find it in the Pew Bible on page 1012. So it's James 4, 1 to 12. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship and the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the scripture says, he yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us, but he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor?
Thank you, Craig, for your prayers and Richard for your reading. Let's pray. Father God, we come before you now and bring our hearts and minds before you. As we come to this passage, we're so aware that life can be riddled with conflict and with friction with those around us. It can cut deep and cause great scars in our hearts and lives. But Lord, we give thanks that the Bible speaks into these things. The Bible is real and relevant to real life. And we give thanks that you help us to diagnose the issues and the problems at heart here. Help us to decipher and to see your words and your truth now for what they are this morning. We pray for this in your name. Amen. So myself and Sarah had just moved to the island back in 2015. We were looking forward to getting involved in Jersey life. Sarah had a job at Jersey College for Girls as a French teacher, and I had a role working for Christians in Sport. We were looking forward to getting to know people and to be a witness to the world around us, our friends, our colleagues, our sports friends, and to help them see a life that is living for Jesus as best as we can in God's strength. However, my first hockey game, 10 minutes in, I found myself sitting in the sin bin, having received a yellow card from the umpire. It wasn't quite the start I was looking for in this witness and this start in Jersey life. It was a hard tackle, admittedly, but I thought it was a fair one. And so I let the umpire know that with a few maybe choice words. What made this worse was the fact that it was in front of the very few people that were watching on that side of the pitch, including Sarah and including some of her students that she had been witnessing to and getting to know at her school, hence the deep blushes. You can imagine how the conversation went with Sarah in the car on the way home. But this story I tell you kind of flags up many of the things that can happen in day-to-day life. Sport, in many ways, is like a pressure cooker of life. Sport brings out emotions and passions and desires. It brings out that will to want to get ahead and to win. It has passion, it has pride, it has, in that situation, conflict. It had friction with the opposition, it had friction with the umpire, and ultimately the consequences of that. We will all reflect and look at our lives and see that conflict is kind of a part of life, isn't it? And it comes in all sorts of contexts. It could come up at home, in a blow-up at home, with those in our family. Or it could come at work with colleagues, or a line manager. Or it could come with friends, or a friend. Or it may even come with strangers, just in day-to-day life. As we go about our lives, we cross paths with someone that gets on the wrong side of us. It can take various forms as well. It could be a very obvious falling out with someone or a group of people, and so very vocalized and very kind of out there. Or it could be a quiet and unspoken kind of hostility and animosity that could exist for years under the veneer of a friendship or even a marriage. It might be a conflict that could be recognized by one person as something that is deeply hurtful, but to the other person, they don't recognize it, they don't see it. It's a minor deal to them. And we all know the effects of conflicts with those around us, those fights and those quarrels, the deep scars that it can cause, and the bruising because of the wounds that we've received, or maybe even the guilt for the wounds that we've caused to those around us. And sadly, this doesn't just stop at the church doors. It continues and can be a fact of church life, and can even become worse when you add in the kind of the poison of self-righteousness added into the cocktail. But James helps us to see here that this should not be the case for the church life, for the Christian's life. See, the issue here is not so much about the fact that Christians may have differences or things that they desire and want to see and are passionate about different things that oppose others, but rather it's the way that those differences, those passions, those desires, the things that we want to see are dealt with within the life of the church and negotiated in life and church. See, the context last week, remember, Jeremy was speaking from last week's passage about the use of the tongue and our use of our words and how they have great power over our lives and also the course of direction of our lives, how our words can have incredible power both for good and for evil. This week is kind of like a partner with last week's passage, as James now develops that kind of pattern of speech that when it gets out of hand and when it gets blown up, it ends up in a fight and a quarrel. But James also helpfully digs deeper into the heart to help us see what is underlying deep in the heart, what is beneath the bonnet, so to speak. And so we're going to look at this passage in three sections. The first section is the twisted passions and desires within in verse 1 to 3. Secondly, pride or humility, worldliness or godliness in verses 4 to 10. And then section 3, playing God over others, verses 11 to 12. So look down with me at verses 1 of chapter 4. We'll be referring to the passages and the verses as we go through this, so please do have the Bible open in front of you. Verse 1, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. It's clever how James opens this passage with a question. When a question's asked, it begs the listener to answer it, doesn't it? So in your mind, you're thinking, okay, so what does cause quarrels and fights with those around me? You know, why does it happen? What happens? As you think about the last week or two, what caused that fight or that quarrel? What happened? How did it end? This is what James is trying to recall to our minds. We'll all recall times when we have flared up, when something has happened and there's been a little fight or a quarrel. And when we answer James's question, we might say, well, what was the cause of the fight or the quarrel? Well, of course they were. It was their fault. You know, they were stubborn, they were unreasonable. They're always thinking they're right, they're inconsiderate, they're demanding. And often that deflecting mantra continues, and so does the conflict and the friction with that person. But James, however, doesn't see it that same way, unfortunately. James says that the issue is not out there, but in us. Why? Because verses 2 and 3, he says there is something happening in our hearts that is driving this, that is pushing behind these quarrels and these fights. The desires, the coveting, the passions are behind the quarrels and fighting. These desires that come from within, and when we don't get our own way, they turn ugly. We maybe regard ourselves as a professional in a particular topic, and everyone must listen to us. Or it might be a desire to get even with someone who has hurt us, and so we want to get back at them in some way. Or fighting with another person at school and hitting back with words or pushing back because, you know, they've grated you. They've said something that's really grated you. Or maybe you can't accept not winning the discussion and getting your own way. You can't accept that maybe you might be wrong. Or even if you are right, that actually it's better for the sake of the relationship to lay things down and to draw back and resolve. Deep down, James says we covet power and authority and control. This is that coveting nature of our hearts. But it's important to note, actually, that the passions that James is referring to aren't necessarily bad passions and bad desires. They might be good things. But because we want them and obsess over them so much, we over-desire them. And so if someone gets in the way, we bite back and conflict arises. A simple example, I desire and have a passion for cricket. Many of you know that. I love watching cricket, okay? Contrary to opinion, it is a good passion, okay? But if I'm trying to watch England beat Australia yesterday in the cricket and the kids get in the way and start distracting me, well, they're going to get an earful, aren't they? It's my passion has been twisted and been manifested in a way that is ugly and not fair for the children. But our passions and desires can be in many different things. Think about it. Our work is a passion. Our kids are a passion for us. Our hobbies, serving in different ministries at church, can be things that we're passionate about and drive us in our hearts. What we would like to see here at church, what we would like to see church be, perhaps, big and small things. These are passions, many of them good desires to have in our hearts. But if these are affected in some way by others, in a way that we don't like, whether it be a place or a position in that particular thing, or time with that thing, or we're hurt or affected in some way, it can cause us to fight and quarrel with those that have affected and touched it. Fights and quarrels can also just happen day to day, can't they? Just in the general course of life, just trivial things. Timekeeping within family life, jobs around the house, what to eat that day, plans for the day. So often these things, when we have a desire for something that contradicts someone else's desire, it ends up in a little niggling fight. It can be a day-to-day part of life. And James says, you desire and do not have, and so you murder. That might be strong words, isn't it? Murder? Do we really murder? Well, in some cases, in really extreme cases, can lead to murder. But the point James is making here is the same point that Jesus makes, that actually hate in our hearts and friction with others is as bad as murder. In the eyes of God, it is as bad as murder. And why is this happening? Because verse 2b and 3, we're not praying to God. We're not bringing our desires and passions before God and letting him drive and steer them. Verse 2b, look with me, says, we should be, you do not have because you do not ask. So we should be asking God to drive our passions and our desires, that power and that force within us, letting him have a power authority over them. But we don't ask because we have our own agenda. We have our own ideas. We have our own kind of know best. We have all the answers. So that's the issue in verses 2b. In verse 3, we see you ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. So here he's saying you do pray. You do pray. You do bring things before God, but really you're only asking God to rubber stamp your own agenda. You know, dear God, may your will be done. That is to make the other person feel convicted that they've got this wrong. See, if our desires go unchecked, we will see, as James says, a lack of answers to our prayers. Either we're so engrossed with ourselves, achieving our own goals by our own means, or by coming to God with our own agenda. Hence the old joke, want to know how to make God laugh? You just tell him your plans. So if you're not seeing many answers to your prayers, the issue might be the prayer themselves. How often do we pray about the things that we're passionate about, things we'd love to see, the things that drive us in our hearts? How often do we come before God when those things are challenged by those around us? When maybe there's a conflict, there's a difference of opinion over something. How much do we pray and bring those things to God? To say to God, look, actually, your will be done. Help me to deal with this in a way that is godly. Help me to know where I need to back down. Help me to know when actually I am wrong, to convict us. See, we really need to be mindful and ask God for help with this because we are surrounded by a world that doesn't do that, that does its own thing. And this is where James moves to in his second point. So in verses 4 to 10, we see pride or humility, worldly or godly. Whilst the first section was raising the issue of the conflict between human beings, this second section here is raising the conflict between us and God that is caused by our fights and quarrels. James describes this pattern of behavior like us committing adultery against God with the world. You know, we've been brought into relationship with God through Christ and what he's done for us. But in effect, in our attitude and our heart and our life, we're returning back to the Garden of Eden, breaking away from God again, living independently in rebellion to him, living for our own agenda. This is deeply personal to God. These are the words that James is trying to bring about, this adultery, this cheating on God. After all that God has done for us, as an example, it's just like a husband who finds his wife in bed with the thug she was dating before he, the husband, had come into her life and rescued her from that awful relationship. Likewise, God has laid down his life for us so that we can be in relationship with him, so that we can escape from those attitudes of the world that cause so much friction and destruction in relationships. So why would we go back to those things? God yearns for us. We see in verse 5, do you suppose it is of no purpose that the scripture says he yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us? It's a bit funny, isn't it? What's going on here in verse 5? Well, the essence here of verse 5 is that God yearns for our full allegiance. God has given us the Holy Spirit so that we can be drawn to him, we can feed off him, we can relate to him, have intimacy. We can be loyal to God. He gives us the power and the strength to be loyal to him, to not be drifting away and flirting with the ways of the world. See, I think that the practical truth here is that the who we spend time with and align ourselves with will have an impact on our behavior and our words and our attitude. I'll give you an example. Many years ago when I was playing back in England, I was playing cricket full time and I was playing for three different teams in three different kind of standards and levels and leagues. One team on a Saturday, one team on a Sunday and a Monday, and another team in the midweek. As a consequence, for a whole summer, I didn't really get to church on a Sunday. I didn't really attend our Bible study group. There was no Zoom in those days. And my devotional time consequently just faded away as the summer went on. All my time was spent with my teammates who I loved and were great teammates, great friends, but none of them were living for God. None of them were Christians. And so my life attitude and behaviors and words just slowly started to drift further away from God. And this is what happens. The more we spend time with those around us, the more it may impact us. Does that mean we don't spend time with those that aren't Christians or those that don't come to church? Of course not. We are to be out there in the world, living life normally, doing, enjoying things that the world is enjoying, using our talents and our gifts, relating to the world around us. But we should make sure we're balancing that out with the church and God. You know, as we spend time with God each day, we are aligning ourselves with God and his heart. As we spend time with other Christians who are doing the same thing, that rubs off on us and has an effect on us. See, it takes two to make a relationship. God has done all that he needs to do to bring us into relationship with him. But he needs us to be continuing to be faithful to him. And there's good news. Despite our infidelity with the world, God continues, as verse 6 says, to give us grace. But he gives us more grace. Isn't that incredible? Gives us more grace. We've been given lots of grace already to be in relationship with him when we don't deserve it. But he continues to give us that grace. A spouse has every right after infidelity to end a marriage. God has every right to end this relationship with us as we kind of stray from him with our desires and passions. But yet God's grace is there more and more for us. So will we humbly offer ourselves before God? Verse 6 says, therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Will we come in humility before God? This verse leaves us with a real choice. Will love of self draw me, that is pride, from God? Or will love of God draw me from myself? Let me say that again. Will love of self draw me from God? Or will love of God draw me from myself? That is humility. Will he invite God's opposition or receive his grace? Notice there's no neutral place here for the Christian. You can't have one foot in the world, one foot in the church. There's no kind of hybrid here, no petrol and electric hybrid. You're either electric or petrol. You're either following God and his ways, or you're following the world's ways. It's either pride or humility. It's either pride, being hard-hearted, stubborn, and closed before God and those around us, or it's humble, soft-hearted, open, gentle, kind, gracious, peaceable. James is going hard here at pride. You might be thinking, why is pride the issue here? Surely, you know, when it comes to our language and, you know, the friction we have with others, just need to zip it up, don't we? Just let it go and just move on. But we all know that actually when we do that, we might succeed once, but unless the passions and the desires are dealt with in the heart, it all comes out eventually. See, James's equation is this. Heart's desires and passions plus pride equals conflict with God and others. When we add our heart's desires and passions, many of them are good, some of them may be bad, add that with pride, and it's a lethal concoction for our relationships. James is wanting us to be aware that conflict we experience in our relationships and community are hand in hand with the selfish desires of the heart. So, what are we going to do? Do we want to deal with this conflict in our life? Are there people that get on your nerves in your life? Is there a constant pattern of behavior where things just seem to be ending up in a quarrel or a fight? Are we maybe focusing our emotional energy on them and on what they're getting wrong? James says we need to revert that emotional energy back to ourselves. We need to deal with ourselves first, start our own hearts. And that's what James does in verses 7 to 10 here. He gives four very clear directives on how we can do that. Submit, resist, draw, and cleanse. Verse 7, submit yourselves therefore to God. Submission is in humility is a non-negotiable trait for the Christian. The Christian is to be allegiant to God 100%. You know, if we're reserving 1% of our heart's desires and our life and our agenda away from God, that is 100% rebellion in the eyes of God. God deserves all of us. He's created us. He deserves all the glory and everything part of us. So when it comes to the context of our relationships, he deserves us to submit to him and his desires and to put our hearts and passions before God, to let him deal with power and authority over them, to know that God can help us to change those hearts and those passions, to make sure that they are not driving for evil. But we know in the course of life that in past and present relationships, they're not easy, is it? To submit to God and to bring those things that you think about in your relationships, your community, your life, that really great. Those scars that are there, those frictions that are there. It's deeply challenging, isn't it? And so James says, verse 7b, resist the devil and he will flee from you. The devil is at work. The devil is wanting to do everything to bring disunity amongst families, amongst couples, amongst church people, amongst friends. But we can resist the devil and he will flee from you. I love the way the verse here really sums up and helps us to have a balanced view of the Bible's view of the devil here. The devil is at work. You know, the devil is doing something, but the devil can't possess and overwhelm us. If we're standing on the ground that Christ has won for us, that spiritual ground, the devil can't overtake us and possess us. Yes, the devil is at play, is influencing us. But we also need to make sure we're taking responsibility for actually, this is our behavior, this is our choices. It's not just the devil's fault. It's not the problem out there that the devil is causing and we're not party to that. There's this balanced view that this verse gives. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. But as we resist the devil, emptying our minds and our hearts of those things that we know are not good, we are not to leave them empty, but to fill them with God. And so James says the third thing here, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. A Christian will have many times when they will need to draw back to God. Maybe after a small kind of fight or a quarrel, maybe after a season of time when we've kind of been drifting away from God, or maybe just a general slapdash approach to God and allegiance to him. But we have a great promise here that God will draw close to us, draw near to us as we come back to God. It reminds me of the picture of the father of the prodigal son, who has his arms wide open as he sees his son coming back from rebellion. The son has rejected the father and taken all the money and lived it lavishly. And yet the father still has his arms wide open as the son comes back. The son is coming back, drawing back to the father. And the father is there, ready to draw close to the son. That is great news, isn't it? That's great news for us as we come back and draw to the Father. But the prodigal return to the father of the son didn't involve staying in the pigsty, did it? But leaving that, walking away from it. And that's where James goes with this last directive. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. As we think about our sin and our heart's desires and passions, James is calling us to feel wretched about them, to mourn, to weep. They're quite strong emotions, aren't they? There's many different things that can bring about emotions. Watching a film can bring about emotions. I wonder who often is brought to tears watching films. I dare you to try and watch the film Wonder without drawing a tear. I watched that film with our youth a couple of years ago, and I blubbed my way through the whole film. I don't normally cry, but this film just hit me hard. So I dare you to try and watch the film Wonder. It's a beautiful film without crying. Luckily, the lights were turned out, so they didn't actually know I was crying, and I was at the back of the room, so I saved my blushes. But there's things in life that bring about emotion, aren't there? Whether it be our sports team results, our children's kind of achievements or disappointments. But there's something wrong with our relationship with God if we're not mourning and weeping our sin, if we're not moved by the way we reject God. We can maybe often mourn the effects that sin can have on our life, make us feel a bit guilty and grotty. But if it's just that, just the effects of our sin and the guilt that we have from it, then as soon as that's gone after a day or two, we resume back to what we were doing before. But really, we should be mourning and weeping for the way we reject God. That picture of adultery against God. You might think, well, how? How do I become more conscious of sin? How do I really weep and mourn for my sin? Well, the truth is, the more we know God, the more we know his word, the more we will become conscious of our sin and how terrible it is before God, and therefore leaving us more emotionally impacted to mourn and weep. And if we do mourn and weep for our sin, it will bring about that long-term change and effect in our hearts and our actions. To renounce, as James says, this double-minded, this theme of double-minded in James, of one foot in the world, one foot in the church. To renounce that and be all out for God in our hearts and our actions. Which brings us to our last section here, verses 11 to 12, playing God over others. James now takes us from that vertical repentance, repairing that relationship with God, to now thinking about our horizontal relationships. How can we repair and think about dealing with those relationships in a way that is godly? Verse 11 says, "Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor?" So the issue James highlights is that by speaking evil to another, we are in effect putting ourselves above the law and above God, as judges instead of God being the judge, taking things into our own hands, pursuing our own agenda, putting ourselves above others, even though really without God we are no better. It's like, for example, a person who comes to a river and sees a sign that says, "Do not swim, deep water and strong currents." And yet they jump in and they end up in desperate need of saving. They're drowning. Luckily, someone comes to rescue them and pulls them out of the water. A few years later, they return back to that place with some friends. The friend sees the sign, jumps in to the water, gets in trouble, needs rescuing, is rescued, pulled out of the water. And you go to that friend and you say, "What were you thinking? The sign said that. Why would you jump in? It's dangerous." Forgetting that you made that same decision a few years ago. Before God's law, we're all lawbreakers. We all make bad decisions. None of us have all the right answers. We all have our own faults. We all need rescuing. I think it's so we can make judgments on others. We speak down of them. We maybe think that they're a bit weaker or a bit more pathetic. It's easy maybe for a mature Christian to look at those around them and to look down on the things they say or they do or watch or read, when in fact they once were like doing the same things they were doing. You see, pride grips the heart and uses the law to develop a self-righteousness that starts to be very critical of those around them. James last week has already challenged us on the use of our tongue, because the tongue with a prideful heart this week behind it so easily speaks words of judgment on others. But James says, no, we should be generous and compassionate. We should be gracious. We do not know what others are going through. We should be careful with our words. And so as I finish now, there is a challenge as we come to think about all those little conflicts that can happen, all those little times when things get out of hand. What are we trying to win? What are we trying to win? Are we trying to win the argument, the point, the agenda, our way? Or are we trying to win the relationship? To preserve and honor the people around us, keeping peace at all stakes. See, pride is concerned with who is right. Humility is concerned with what is right. Pride is concerned with who is right. Humility is concerned with what is right. I remember at a time, a number of years ago, I was playing with a team in Oxford, and I was one of the senior players in the team, and the captain was a good player, and he was captain for a number of years, and I joined the team, and about midway through the season, I felt that we weren't doing very well as a team, and I felt that he was making a number of decisions that weren't really helping us as a team. And so I shared them with him graciously and just privately, not in front of the team, and just said, "Look, why don't we think about doing this and changing this up and doing these decisions?" And he took them on board, and basically just didn't do any of them over the coming weeks and months, and we continued to lose. And I started to get more and more frustrated internally, there were times when I wanted to speak out in front of the team and to again challenge this captain. But as I prayed about it, I realized, actually, you know, what am I trying to win here? Am I trying to win a cricket match? Or am I trying to win this relationship with this captain who's not a Christian? I could have blown up that whole kind of dynamic with the captain. It could have brought disunity in the team in a time when we were struggling, we were losing, and the whole thing could have fallen apart. Am I trying to win that argument and win my point? Even it might be valid, might be good points. Or it may have been wrong. Or am I trying to win the relationship? The verses from last week that kind of sandwich between these two weeks says this, verse 17 and 18 of chapter 3 said this, "But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness." Have no friction with anyone. Have no friction with anyone. We all know what the effects are of friction. It keeps us awake at night. It causes disunity amongst us and those around us. This is so serious that in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, verses 23 to 24, Jesus speaks on this strongly. He says, verse 23, "Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift." I think we should take those literally. We do mention that before taking the Lord's Supper each month. We should take those words seriously when it comes to our relationships, both in the community, in life and families, but also in the church. Pride is concerned with who is right. Humility is concerned with what is right. What is right? Peace and preservation of relationships at all costs. It's in the DNA of us as humans made in the image of God. God is in relationship with God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They're in relationship. There's constant unity of love and kindness between them all the time. We should likewise mirror image that in our communities. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we pray for this. And we offer up our hearts and our passions to you. We know that you have given us hearts that do have a drive and a passion and a desire for things in life. Many of these things can be good. Some of these things can be bad. But we know that when that is added with pride, it can cause much damage amongst our relationships. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to come to you, to ask, to seek your ways forward, to be submitted to you, submissive to you, to be humble before you, to recognize we don't have all the answers. And we pray, Lord, that you would guard us, you would help us by your Holy Spirit with this, both individually and communally, that you would keep us strong by your Holy Spirit. We pray for this in your name. Amen.